Would you help me appreciate Pastor Lovie and Pastor Julie? We thank God for both of you. They are a power couple, aren't they? Very wonderful. We appreciate the way you lead us and the way your hearts are so given to the work of the Lord. I would say that's the best gamble I ever took. But just to clarify, it's important that, Lovie, I like what you said, that it's one of the great evils of this nation, gambling. And if you're a Christian and you are struggling to know whether you should go and do sport pesa and do those things, then the answer is gambling does not constitute work. Amen? You're very disappointed, I can see. Stop gambling, okay? You know, Paul would say, I am not the Lord. This is not I saying, this is the Lord. Stop gambling, okay? Stop gambling. That does not constitute work, all right? Because God promised that I will bless and I will establish the work of your hands. You know what work is? Work is something that adds value to society, all right? So you're either producing goods or you're in business or you're giving services. There's something that you do and you bless other people because of what you're doing. Again, the Lord said clearly that out of the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. So if you're not sweating for what you have, that doesn't constitute work, all right? And it will not attract God's blessing. And like Lovie said, it appears like it is adding value. It's like smoking, you know? Things that appear to add value, but they do not. If we are losing how many billions every Saturday? A billion every weekend. And this is the big... This is a great deception about gambling. They publicize one millionaire, you know, who has become a million. But they don't tell you that out of that one so-called millionaire, 1,000 people have gone into poverty and into addiction. So do not profit from other people's misery. That doesn't constitute a blessing from God. Sawa-sawa. If you call yourself a believer, then gambling, all those things, your life and the benefits that you get are not a matter of chance. They are scripted by God, and God will bless what you do. And when you go into gambling, you're taking chances. Your life is not a chance. God created you for a purpose. And when you're contributing to that purpose, then God blesses you and God establishes you. But don't go gambling and say, Mungu amenionekania. That is not God. Okay? You do your own research. They've done some of this in the U.S., and people who have profited from jackpots, and they are big. They are $1 million, $10 million, etc. All of them somehow end up back in poverty because there is nothing to attract the blessing of God from what you do. So please don't go into gambling, all right? And that's not our sermon for today. Amen? Now, I know that some of the things that I say here probably rub you the wrong way and you feel like they shake your foundations. I don't mean it badly, all right? But we've been looking at a book, the book of Job, and some of his friends. And what happened here is that, you know, Job was a man who was deeply afflicted. He was in very, very deep suffering. And he had three friends. And those three friends came in empathy to sympathize with him and to pray with him and to sit with him and to cry with him. They were very, very sincere in what they were doing. But from their conversations, we learned that they were sincerely wrong. Okay? So it's very possible for you to be very sincere, but be what? Sincerely wrong, all right? That's why I'm saying don't go into gambling. You'll be sincerely wrong, all right? And it doesn't matter how sincere you are, it will still be wrong. I know I spoke here about not commanding your morning. Probably that is the foundation of your whole theology. And now suddenly you feel like you are grasping on straws. Pastor, this is how I have lived, you know? I command that morning and somehow things happen, all right? You're still sincerely wrong. All right? Because that's not what the word of God says. The controlling philosophy of wanting to command your morning is that you want to be in control. You are afraid that if you relinquish all authority and control to God, you don't know where this will end up. Deep down, it actually speaks about your inability to trust God for your destiny and for your future. That's why you feel like you have to speak into the morning for something to happen. It doesn't matter that you say in the name of Jesus because you're using the name of Jesus as a rubber stamp, okay? You already determine how your morning should be. Then you bring Jesus and put a rubber stamp in the name of Jesus. If you really believed in him, then you'd wake up every morning and commit that morning to the Lord. And trust that what God will do is right, even if it brings pain to you. Think about King David. You know, he was the most powerful king that Israel ever had. All right? Under his reign, the enemies would hear of Israel and they would quake in their boots. If King David was ahead and in the leadership of his army, you prepare for defeat because this great king is going to vanquish all his enemies. But King David never once woke up and pursued his enemies without first consulting God. He would say, Lord, shall I pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into my hands? And when you ask that question, then you recognize you're not the man in control. You are prepared for a yes or a what? But if you are commanding your morning, are you prepared for a no? You want victory. You want the plunder. You want the wealth. You want the dominion and the power. So you lead yourself and you command everybody. You are going to defeat this enemy in the name of Jesus. If you really believe in the name of Jesus, why are you using him as a rubber stamp? Ask him whether you should do it. So that if he says yes, you go. If he says no, you don't do what? In the same way, you want to get married and you have this person that you're involved in. If you really believe in God, then way before you get involved in that relationship, guess what you will do? You will have consulted first with God and said, Lord, I want to get married and this is the kind of man that I pray that you will give to me. And your first prayer is what? Give me a man, if you're a woman. Give me a man who fears God, who will love you even more than he loves me. That's the right prayer, eh? Because if he loves you more than God, then you are asking for Adam. Okay? And you know something? Adam, if Adam loved God more than he loved Eve, humanity would never have fallen into sin. At the point that Eve took that fruit and ate, he would have rebuked her way before she read there. Don't you dare pick that fruit. God said we should not eat. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. And all of us would have been spared the scourge of death and the misery and the grief that we suffer on a daily basis. But he loved Eve more than he loved God, or more than he feared God. And therefore, the Bible records, she took the fruit and ate it. And then she took the same fruit, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he took and he ate. If he feared God more, he would never have done that. So that's a good prayer that you pray. Don't ask for Adam. Ask for a man who fears God and who loves God more than he will love you. Because human love comes to an end at one point. Doesn't matter how much you are in love. At one point, you will need God's love to replenish you so that you are able to love the woman in your life the way God would have you love her. That's the right prayer. But don't wait until you're involved in a relationship and then you're deeply in love. And that time you're saying, oh Lord, thank you for this one. I pray that he's the one you've given me in Jesus' name. You're using Jesus as a rubber stamp for a decision you have already made. And because you're already in the relationship, you are not objective. You're not rational. You're not even logical. And so I know that some of these things make you uneasy, but that is the truth. You need to hear the truth. My commitment is that you will make the right decisions based on the truth. When it comes to the worship of God, it's not about how sincere we are. The Spirit says, you know, Christ said that the Father is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in what? In truth. So if you have believed a lie, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. It will never make the lie right. And you are believing wrongly. So you need to get into the correct doctrine, believe the right things, and then hopefully you will stop commanding your morning. Let me tell you about David. He wrote a psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Because God is my shepherd. When you call God your shepherd, you're putting yourself in the position of a sheep. Many of us don't think sheep are very clever, all right? And when it comes to God, we don't need to be clever, all right? And goats are clever, all right? But they go out on their own and do their own things. But the sheep are under the command and the control of the shepherd. And that's the relationship we need to have with God. And look at what the psalmist says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down. Meaning, on my own, I will not lie down. On my own, I will keep going. I will keep searching. I'll hear that now, you know, this is the place. If you really want to make money, this is where you go. Now you go to SportPesa because you want to get ahead. Until God says, hey, slow down. Slow down. The value of a man does not consist in the abundance of his wealth. Slow down. Okay? I want you to have a relationship with me. And listen to what I tell you. I want you to lie down. Be still. And know that I am God. You're not going to get wealthy because you're very hardworking or you're very clever. It's because you attract my favor. And because your relationship, you and I, we are good with each other. So slow down. And I want you to take time to listen to me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Again, God selects the place of your lying down. He leads me besides still water. This is the great David. This is a king. He's got troops under his command. He's got an entire nation. He has subdued his enemies. How is it that he is able to remember that at the end of the day, my success does not depend on how hardworking or how powerful I am. It is the one who leads me. And I don't command him. And I don't decide how the day looks like. I consult him. And when he says go, I go. When he says stop, I stop. When he says cool down, lie down, rest here, I rest. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not about me. Even when he's making me do the right thing, it's because I bear my name and he wants his name to be glorified. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is a place of great fear for most people. But David said, I will fear no evil. Not because I command the valley, but because you are with me. Your presence gives me comfort and gives me confidence. I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear. You prepare a table before me. I don't prepare my own table in front of my enemies. Why? They can't touch me. They can't touch me. You are the one who prepared the table and you're there with me. So the enemy does not dare come because he can see who is with me. You've got my back. I don't have to bind demons in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening. I just need you present with me. The enemy will see me and he will see you and he will quake and he will keep off. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. There is no David here. Everything is about you. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside me. He guides me. I will fear no evil. He is with me. It's about God. And then I can assert with confidence that I'm not a nervous Christian. I'm a Christian full of confidence. And I can say with David, surely, there's no doubt about it, goodness and mercy will follow me. They're following me. Because I have the favor of God in my life. I've made him my priority. He's my security. He's my provider. I'm not in charge. God is in charge. I don't need to command anything. God has already commanded it for me. And so I just follow him. And as long as I follow him, it's well with me. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because there's no other place to go. And there's no other place I'd rather be except in the house of the Lord. So I need you to believe correctly. And not to believe something just because it sounds good or it sounds spiritual. If we wanted to fill this sanctuary, I would start preaching and say, you know, the Lord wants you to be wealthy. In fact, get rid of that Toyota because there is a Prado coming. By the way, the Prado is still a Toyota. Okay, but never mind. Those are details. And people love to hear these things. And this is how the enemy sets us up for failure. If you're getting married, I tell you, this marriage will never have problems. You know, the Lord will multiply you in every way, to the left. It's not true. And it's not that God doesn't want to, but he's a liar who tells you that marriage will not go through things. There are all kinds of storms that are waiting for you. That is the truth. And God doesn't say that your marriage will never have problems. He says, I will be with you in trouble, and I will rescue you. You will call upon me, and I will answer. When you go through the rivers, the waters will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the fire, the flames will not set you ablaze. But there will be a fire. And there will be a river to cross. And there will be floods to wade through. But I will be with you. And so don't believe lies just because they sound good to your ears. Look at the word of God and what it says. There is no man or woman of God who ever rose to high levels of faith and conquest who was not severely tested and tried. You know the story of Daniel. Do you think it was fun to be in the den of lions? Those were real lions. He wasn't catching them and saying, oh, kitty, kitty. No, the guy was shaking. They were growling and they were menacing. You know, these are lions. Real ones. By the time God was coming for me, he said, the Lord shut the mouths of the lions. They would have loved to eat him. But they couldn't. Because the God of Daniel, the Almighty God, promises, I will be with you in trouble. And so that trouble didn't touch him. But when those people who had framed Daniel, when the king realized that he was still alive and that God had rescued him, he commanded that all the officials and their families and their children be thrown into the den of lions, the same den. When he walked out, by the time they landed, the Bible says the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones before they even touched the ground. They were real lions. They couldn't touch Daniel. Be careful what you hear. And be careful what you believe. Don't just say amen to everything. Say amen because it is the word of God. And then you will be established. And when the storm comes, you know that you will be on solid ground because you are founded on the rock that does not move, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But if you believed a lie, the storms will come, they will crush you, they will overwhelm you, and you will lose your faith. Not because God is not faithful, but because you believed a lie. One of the most powerful psalms ever written, again, is the Psalm of David, Psalm 91. And the thing about Psalm 91, it looks very ideal. In fact, many of you may have prayed it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It's a picture of rest. That's what we want for ourselves. We are human. We don't want trouble. We don't want pain. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Note, there is an acknowledgement of a snare out there because they are enemies. And a snare is one that captures you when you least expect it. And the deadly pestilence is a disease that you have no control over. But the psalmist acknowledges the presence of trouble. But he says God is greater than this trouble and he will save you from those situations. He will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you will find refuge. The picture of a chicken and little chicks peeping out from under mother hen's wings. Completely warm, completely safe. Nothing can touch them. But there is trouble and there is danger and there are hawks that are hovering. But I know, here I am safe. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. When you say that, you are saying, God is not a liar. If he has promised to preserve me, he will preserve me. And I can take that word to the bank because it's based on a God whose character is flawless and who does not tell lies. You will not fear the terror of night. Again, it acknowledges the presence of terror in the night. Nor the arrow that flies by day. Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. nor the plague that destroys at midday. A multiplicity, a plethora of problems out there. But no fear here, because I dwell under the wings of the Almighty. The Most High has become my shelter. 1,000 may fall on your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. So he's not living in denial. David was a warrior. He was a man of war. He had led countless battles to subdue the enemy. So when he says 1,000 may fall on your side, sometimes they'd go to war and there would be platoons of about 300,000 troops. And he would come with his tens of thousands. And by the end of the battle, literally 70, 80, 90,000 dead bodies lying there. So when he's saying that 1,000 may fall on your side, 10,000, he had seen this. He had seen this. And then at the end of the day, he had wondered, my God, I'm still alive. How is this possible? There were many arrows that were flying by day. None of them found me. Because I'm a greater warrior? No. Because I consulted with God. And I asked him, shall I pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into my hands? And God said, yes, go. I got you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, very personal, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, an acknowledgement of the dangers that exist, the lion and the cobra among the deadliest of enemies. You will trample the great lion and the serpent, because God has given you authority and dominion over them. Because he loves me, says the Lord. In other words, it is this relationship that makes the world go round. It's God's relationship with me that makes my world tick. Because he loves me, I will rescue him. The person who needs rescue is a person in danger. So don't you ever think that you will never be in danger. You will be. But do you know your God? Do you know the promises he has given you? Because he loves me, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With a long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You want to live long? It's not based on commanding your morning and saying that I will not die. No. It's on the basis of a relationship with your God. Knowing him personally and living to glorify his name. And he will say, because she acknowledges my name, I will deliver her and I will rescue her. I will reward him with a long life. It's a preserve of the Almighty. Because every day of your life was written in his book before one of them came into being. And Satan cannot shortchange you by one single second if he wanted to. Based on a solid relationship with the Almighty God. Amen? And that was not even our sermon for today. Okay, let's go to the book of Job now. Again, I want to say this, and I just want to read through some parts of the book of Job. It's one of the most beautiful books, theologically and philosophically, that you can read. And there are areas where you would sense Job, again, pouring out his heart and edited before God, his frustrations, his anger, his bitterness. Because, again, he was coming from a world of cause and effect. And in that time, they believed that any suffering is as a result of a punishment for sin committed, all right? So he was wrong in that, and so were his friends. But now he would enter into dialogue with God. He was completely confident in his relationship with God. He knew God's character, God's faithfulness, and God's goodness, and completely acknowledged the sovereignty of God. No problems there. But again, he was fully in touch with the level of suffering that he was going through. He knew the kind of life he had lived, that it was a good life, and that it didn't warrant this kind of punishment. So in that paradox, he's torn between the two. God, I know who you are, but why are you treating me like this? Then the friends would come and they would add more agony to him. And they would be speaking about, you know, the only reason this is happening is because you're a sinful man. You know, we might not know it, but God knows it, and so do you. And so in that sense, they accused him wrongly. So we'll see some of the examples of how not to comfort a friend. Let me begin with chapter 7. This is Job's response. I'll just read through and make some comments. For those of you who were waiting for a three-point sermon, there is no point, actually. It's just, we'll read the scripture and enjoy it. Amen? Does not man have had service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man, like a slave longing for the evening shadows, or a hired man waiting eagerly for his wages? So, I have been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss till dawn. My body is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering. So this is the sign of the debilitating disease that was now eating up his body. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. The eyes that now sees me will see me no longer. You will look for me, but I will be no more. As a cloud vanishes and is gone, so he does. So he who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out of the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? Note how unedited he is. Again, the way he speaks to God is not a sign of disrespect. It's actually a sign of security. Have you noticed how if you've really gone deep with another individual in terms of your personal relationship, you can be very real with each other. And you can say very hard things to each other and nobody takes offense. You can also be in the same room and be silent and nobody feels the pressure to entertain the other because you know each other. You know, you can almost read each other's. This is the nature of Job's relationship with God. He doesn't feel that, you know, I need to keep some things away from God. So when you go to your times of prayer before God, because prayer is communicating with God, you don't need to speak Christianese to God. You know Christianese, you know, oh, thou, you even speak in King James English, some of you. Oh, Lord, thou art mighty. You know, thou art enthroned on the circles of the earth. You know, so it's almost like you don't need to do this. You know why? Because God already knows what's going on in your heart. He knows if you're angry, he knows if you're bitter, he knows if you're frustrated. So you don't need to coach your language. Moses, who God is, he's a type of Job. Moses, the Bible says that Moses was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. That is the description of Moses. When it came to time of prayer, communicating with God, he would be very unedited. He loved God, he worshipped God. But if he had a struggle, he would tell God just as it is. When God was trying to persuade him to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, Moses would say, okay, I don't speak very well, Lord. Okay, Moses, who is it that gives man the ability to speak and all that? It is you, God. Yeah, but I'll still not go. All right, then I'll send, no, Lord. You send someone else. That's how he really felt. Until God would be angry with him. And he's, okay, fine, I'll send your brother Aaron. You will be like God to him. When you speak, he acts, okay? Let's do this, Moses. He'd almost exasperate God, but it's because he was very secure in his relationship with God. When he was completely exasperated by the Israelites, and he was angry with them, the Israelites would now get ready to stone him. They would be talking badly. Were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us here? You know, all those bad things. He never answered them. He never said anything to them. He would go to the tent of meeting, and behind those closed doors, he would say things to God. Who are these people, God? Did I give birth to them? That you have put a burden on me? You know, I don't even like them. You know, then God will say, okay, Moses, I got you. You know, what is it they want? They are thirsty. Fine. I'll provide the water. You go to the rock. Then he would come looking for, okay, guys, you wanted water? Come, let's do this. But nobody knew what happened behind closed doors. He was very secure with God. Okay? You need to be secure with God in your prayer life. If you're angry, if you're frustrated, if you have questions to bring to God, bring them. He knows every word before you speak it. Did you know that? Psalms 139. Before a word is in my mouth, you know it fully well. You haven't even spoken it. God knows you're going to say it. So it doesn't make sense for us to coach our language and talk nicely to God and so on, and yet inside we are struggling, you know, we are feeling bad that he's blessing our neighbor, you know, every day he gives me a lift, you know, can't I have my own car? You're saying all these things in your heart. God knows it. Why don't you just ask God, you know? Why is it that you've given her another car? Really, God? I don't even have a bicycle. Is this for real? And you made me pray for that car, you know? I'm the one who prayed so that they could be blessed. And here I am walking. We have those real struggles, don't we? You need to go to God and edit it. God wants a real relationship. And he's not threatened by what is inside. He already knows it. Okay? And so Job is going to speak to God very unedited. When I think my bed will comfort me and the couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams, verse 14, and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. So he's really saying, giving to God, I despise my life, I would not live forever. Let me alone, my days have no meaning. What is a man? Then he goes into deep theological reflection. What is a man that you make so much of him? It's not just an opinion. He knows God makes a big deal of you. All right? That you give him so much attention. God pays attention to us. That you examine him every morning and test him every moment. Will you never look away from me? Or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? Again, he knows that he's not sinless, all right? But he's also aware that God forgives sins. And if I did sin and I have repented, surely God, you should have forgiven me. So this is a dialogue, an internal conflict, an internal dialogue with God. For I will soon lie down on the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more. And edited before God. Think again about your prayer life. Throw away those cliché sayings, you know, thou art mighty and crowned on high, you know, and don't speak in King James, just be yourself, you know. And God knows how you speak. If you shrub away your prayer, you think God can't interpret language? There's nothing he doesn't know, you know. So don't try to sound correct in front of God. He knows exactly how you are and how you speak. Speak that way. All right? Now listen about how not to comfort a friend. This is Bildad. Then Bildad the Shuhad replied, how long will you say such things? So this is the response, the comeback by the friends who are meant to comfort him. Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sins. Just stop for a moment and think. This guy has lost 10 children. And this is how you answer him? That look, they got what they deserved. They had sinned, so he took them away. Supposing it was even true, would you even say that? Even if it was true. You don't do that to somebody who's grieving. And this is an appeal for sensitivity. Okay? An appeal for sensitivity. Those who are called to comfort others, be sensitive. Be sensitive. And know that the person who's grieving is in pain. And pain doesn't think logically. We need to be compassionate. Be the hands and feet of Jesus in the presence of that one who is mourning and grieving. Be their comfort. If there is nothing to say, then don't say anything. Job would say that, you know, silence sometimes is wisdom. Just be present. It's called practicing the presence. You know, just be there with them. In that moment, let them cry, let them vent, let them speak. Don't feel the pressure to say anything. So this is how Bildad answers him, you know. When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sins. But if you will look to God and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings will seem humble So prosperous will your future be. So words that are couched almost to flatter, you know, they even look doctrinally right, but they are sincerely wrong because they are coming from the wrong premise and they don't represent truth. Okay? So again, don't wait for sound bites and things that sound clever and good. Ask yourself the fundamental question. Is it true? And if it isn't, don't say it. It's better to be quiet, just to be present. Job continues the dialogue. Then Job replied, "Indeed, I know that this is true. But how can a mortal be righteous before God?" Look at, again, the theology of Job and how he encompasses God's sovereignty. He understands, okay? "Though one wished to dispute with God, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and the Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south." So he's talking about, you know, the vast array in space. He recognizes it, and they'd even named it by that time. They still call that the Bear and the Orion. "He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God does not restrain his anger. Even the cohorts of Rahab cowered at his feet. How then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy." Again, he knows who God is. He is a judge. "And what I need is not justice, it is mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He could crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason." So he laments on and on and on. In verse 32, "He's not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to arbitrate between us." This is very interesting. "If only there was someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both. Someone to remove God's rod from me." Who's that? Who is he talking about? Again, the deep wisdom of Job. He lived in the days of the patriarchs, way before the Messiah. But he's already desiring, if there was an arbitrator between us. Somebody who would come and take the punishment on my behalf. And he's foreshadowing the coming of Jesus Christ. "So that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it is now, stands with me, I cannot." He says, "I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out of the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me?'" Those are difficult conversations, right? "Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands, while you smile on the schemes of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees?" In other words, he's saying, if I can see, this is not fair. What about you? "Are your days like those of a mortal? Are your ears like those of a man, that you must search out my faults and probe after my sin? Though you know that I am not guilty and that no one can rescue me from your hand." Your hands, listen again to a glimpse of his theology about the creation narrative. This is Genesis chapter 1 and 2, all right? "Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and cuddle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You gave me life and showed me kindness. And in your providence, you watched over my spirit." That's the beauty of the creation narrative. Again, rephrased here, Job is so aware of his origins. And that it doesn't come into existence without the personal and intimate hand of God upon his life. Then he runs on. But this is what you concealed in your heart. And I know that this is what was in your mind. If I sinned, you would be watching me. And will not let my offense go unpunished. If I'm guilty, woe to me. Even if I am innocent, I cannot lift my head. For I am full of shame and drowned in my affliction. If I hold my head high, you stalk me like a lion and again display your awesome power against me. You bring me new witnesses against me. He's talking about his friends. And increase your anger towards me. Your forces come against me, wave upon wave. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eye saw me. If only I had never come into being or had been carried straight from the womb to the grave. Are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment of joy. Before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow, to the land of deepest night, of deep shadow and disorder, where even the light is as darkness. Unedited before God. Again, I want to challenge us. What is your relationship with God? Do you feel the pressure to speak nicely to God so that you can incur his favor? You can't bribe God. You can't woo him to do what he doesn't want to do. And sometimes we have believed a lie. It's not that we are sinless. Not many of us can say like Job, what is it that I have done? Because mostly it is what is it that I have not done. You know, you've done too much. All right? That also buys into a wrong theology. What is this that you're trying to tell yourself? Because I have sinned so much, therefore I deserve the suffering that I'm going through. And even in that, you deny the goodness and the mercies of God. Because the same God has made a promise to you that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just some. And there you have a promise that you can claim, not because you're righteous, but on the basis of the promise of the word of God, 1 John 1:9, he says that I will forgive you. And therefore I can stand here as a forgiven sinner and not try to justify my suffering. It is because of my sins. All right? Your own suffering cannot purge away and take away any sin. Jesus already did that for you. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he died that we may become the righteousness of God. And you need to believe that. So that the enemy does not multiply your suffering and you're saying, this is so justified because I'm a sinner. Of course you're a sinner. But that's why Christ died. So again, it's important that you believe correctly what God says. And you own that which is yours, which is the salvation that is given free of charge, free to us, but at a great cost to our Heavenly Father. I won't read what Zophar says again. It's another blame game saying, you're perverting justice. What is this that you think? Can you be more righteous than God? You have sinned. You're getting what you deserve, you know, etc., etc. But I want to end by chapter 13. My eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case out with God. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent. For you, that would be wisdom. Amen? Be careful who you say that to. Hear now my argument. Listen to the plea on my lips. Will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you speak deceitfully for him? Again, sometimes we speak deceitfully, purporting to do it in the name of Jesus. All right? Just because we've endorsed the name of Jesus there. When we are short of words and short of wisdom, it's okay to acknowledge that we do not know. All right? Again, I said this the other week. A parent has lost a child. Don't go tell them that God loved them more. That's why they took him away. I mean, that doesn't make sense to that parent. That's not what they want to hear. All right? Just say, I'm sorry for your loss. May God comfort you. Be there with them. Be present. But don't say things. And then say, you know, it is the will of God. All right? Just acknowledge that sometimes we don't know where that has happened. And be there for them. So will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you show him partiality? Will you argue the case for God? Would it turn out well if he examined you, could you deceive him as you might deceive men? He would surely rebuke you if you secretly showed partiality. Would not his splendor terrify you? Would not the dread of him fall on you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Right? I know that one is familiar with most of you. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. That's an incredible statement coming from somebody who has suffered this much injustice. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. For Job, there is no other plan. God is plan A, B, C, up to Z. And there is no turning back. He's my slayer, but he's also my hope. I don't have another hope, only him. Though he slay me. So, he is fully established in the character of God and he knows God is a good God and God is not malicious. Though now I'm going through this senseless suffering, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. For no godless man would dare come before him. How did he know that? This will turn out for my deliverance. He knew it deep down. Because the character of God is such that God is a good God. Then he will go into the reflection of life and death. What we were calling end of life conversations, chapter 14. Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eyes on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Again, declaring that death is a planned event, not an accident in God's economy. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired man. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and its new roots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. Men will not wake or be roused from their sleep. Very beautiful and deep reflections of a man who knew his God. And a man who, though he did not understand what he was suffering, he was very sure about the character of God. He was very sure about the life that he lived. And that somehow, at the end, there would be deliverance for him. In chapter 19, he says, "But I know that my Redeemer lives. That I, and not another, will see him. And I will stand in his presence." He's talking about the afterlife, the resurrection. That after my body has wasted away, I will still see my deliverer. I pray that if you have gone through a season of deep suffering, suffering that maybe doesn't make sense to you now and is painful, that you'll not be tempted to turn your back to God. That you'll not depart from your faith. That you'll not revoke the God who has loved you, created you, and redeemed you for his own. Suffering in God's economy, and we'll talk about that next week, is not purposeless, because God is a God of purpose. And even the pain that you have gone through, one day it will be no more. And with hindsight, it will all make sense. Somehow, God was not pleased at this point to reveal to Job what was happening. And even when God came to Job, he never told him, "Oh, by the way, we had this katif kidogo with Satan huko. So, these manenos, that's where it came." He didn't tell him. Again, the sovereignty of God. He knows what he's doing. He appoints our days and our nights. The seasons of our lives come from him, a time for everything, a time to be born, a time to die, a
time to laugh, a time to dance. It's God's sovereignty that determines the wisdom, in his wisdom, the seasons we are to find ourselves. But I pray that you will not despair, that you will not give up on God, because God never gives up on you. He loves you. He cares for you. He focuses on you. He knows you are every day. We sing, he sees every tear that falls. It is true. He does. And in his own wisdom, and at his time, he will work out this thing, not just for your salvation and your redemption, but for his glory as well. Because he's doing this for the sake of his great name. He created you, and he put his image on you. And God can never trash what he has put inside of you. You bear his image, and it will turn out well for you. I want to pray for us today as we close. Again, in the words of the psalmist, knowing that God loves us, God knows us, God cares deeply how we turn out. Let's pray. Father and our God, we are grateful that we are alive. We are grateful that we find ourselves in the season that we are in right now. For some people, maybe a very, very difficult season. For some who have gone through suffering and pain, disappointment, disillusionment, a sense of despair and hopelessness. Others who feel devastated. Lord, I pray for your children today. You know us fully well, and you love us deeply, more than we can ever imagine. You considered us worthy of shedding your own blood for us. We are not our own. We were purchased by you at a price, at a great price. And therefore, we know that this relationship is going somewhere. You don't trivialize with our suffering. You empathize with our grief. You recorded that of the shortest verses in the Bible, that we would know that you are for us, not against us, when it says, Jesus wept. You wept outside the grave of Lazarus, even though you knew you were going to call him back to life, because you saw the devastation of death, the sorrow and the pain that it brings, and the deceit and the lies of the enemy that mankind had chosen to believe, and how it had brought so much grief to humanity. And you wept. I thank you that you are not a God who is far away. You are Emmanuel, a God who is with us. I thank you that even today you did not leave us without hope, without comfort. You said, I will leave you another helper to be with you always. The Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are a God who engages intimately with our journeys of life and our journeys of faith. I pray that none of your children here would despair or would lose hope. That somehow even that little smoldering wick, you would fan it back into flame, that we may be able to trust in you again. If any here has been tempted to believe the lies of the enemy, that God doesn't care, that God is not in control, or that God is not good, I pray that you yourself would rebuke Satan on our behalf, that your children would have faith in you, the only true God. I pray that we would say with Job, that I know my Redeemer lives, that we would say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is in my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Lord, I pray that you would lay your hand upon somebody here today who needs to feel a touch of God, a sense of comfort, a sense of peace, a sense of security. Lord, I pray for someone here who doesn't know where their next meal will come from, where their rent will come from. I pray, Father, that you who is God, who is provider of all things, that you may open doors that no man can shut.
doors to that job where they have been told no. That you'd open opportunities for that business that has been shut down. That you'd grant them opportunities and favor. That they may know that they serve a God who is loving and caring and who provides for all. For those who have been tempted to turn away from you and from the faith, you say, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go put make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle in the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Thank you, God, that those who you have grabbed for yourself, nobody can remove from your hand. Satan cannot steal them away from you. I pray that you would hold them steady, like you have said in the book of Isaiah, I am the Lord your God. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. I will lead you and I will guide you. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I pray, God, today that you would help your children recognize that you're a God of purpose. You created us for a reason, fearfully and wonderfully, to be those who will bring glory to your great name. That we would proclaim the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into your wonderful light. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I pray for somebody today here who is has a fear of death, and somehow they think that they will die before their time, and they live in fear. I speak peace to you. Satan cannot steal even a single second from your life, because all the days ordained for you were written in God's book before one of them came into being, and you will live out your life to the full in Jesus' name. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them all. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I'm still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Test me and know my anxious thought. See if there is any offensive way in me. Everlasting.